I have to tell you a story about Betty's favorite. I have never in my home assembly ever been asked to sing a solo. But there was one time when I was asked to sing a duet along with another young man. We chose this hymn, "He the Pearly Gates Will Open to Sing." And we sang it, and we've never even been asked to sing a duet again after that. But it's a lovely hymn. I don't know what we did to it, but it's one of my favorites too. I would appreciate your particular prayers for me this coming week. Tomorrow morning, very early, I will be leaving for Northwestern Massachusetts, where I will be doing a week of children's meetings. And as you can hear, I am fighting a case of laryngitis. And when I do children's meetings, why, I do everything. You know, lead the singing and the whole bit. So I'm going to need the help of the Lord. You pray for that. And even more important than that, pray that the Spirit of the Lord will work in hearts in Lanesboro, Massachusetts, and that we might see many come to know the Lord as personal Savior. Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to chapter 19, chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Sometimes it's a good idea to, in a message, to do a little alliteration to kind of help people remember certain points, and I've got some alliteration for you tonight. You will please pardon me if I entitle this chapter, "Elijah Blows It." And the first point is going to be the blast, and the second, his blunder, and the third, his blues, and the fourth, his blessing, and the fifth, his bleat, and last of all, his blitting. And if you don't know what his blitting is, it's just an alliterated form of his bidding. All right? So those are our 6 points tonight. I'm afraid, unlike APG, I couldn't come up with 7. We only have 6. But first of all, the blast. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." There's the blast. The blast that came full force at Elijah from this woman, Jezebel. Well, just who was she anyway? Other than being the wife of Ahab, the Bible tells us that she was involved in whoredoms, that she was involved in witchcraft, that she was the one who incited Ahab to do evil in the sight of the Lord, that she was the one who influenced Ahab to introduce the worship of her native god, Baal, into Israel. She was the sort of person who, when things weren't going the way Ahab wanted them, would take things into her own hands and make sure that they did. Naboth's vineyard, if you know that story. She was quite a woman. Ahab was completely, apparently, under her domination. And yet it's interesting that God says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. Men, the Lord holds us accountable for what goes on in our families. And we can't blame it on the wife, even as Adam tried to do, you know. The woman that you gave me made me do it. And, of course, you notice that there was an implied blame of God in that statement of Adam's as well. The woman that you gave me made me do it. No. When God made us the head of the home, he made us accountable for our families. And God held Ahab accountable for what went on in his family and in his kingdom. So this Jezebel was no mean opponent. And after Elijah had had his spiritual and physical triumph up there at Mount Carmel, and then the marathon race down to the gates of Jezreel, Satan attacks at that moment of great spiritual triumph. And that's when the blast comes. We need to watch out for blasts, you know. Satan is very clever. He knows this very well. He knows when to fire his darts at us. And we need to be protected with the whole armor of God in order to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, Satan loves to see the followers of Jesus Christ fall. He loves that because he did that, you see. He fell from heaven's heights. He was kicked out of heaven by God for his sin. And he delights to see those who claim to be the followers of God fall. The Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 10 that he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And the Bible also tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. And I believe that those words are written to Christians. First Peter was written to Christians. And Satan is seeking to devour us. He's seeking to devour our testimony. He's seeking to devour our effectiveness. He's seeking to devour any witness that we might have for God in this life. And he was seeking to do it here in the case of Elijah. You know, I'm thankful for chapter 19 of 1 Kings because we have the proof here of what James was talking about when he said that Elijah was a man of like passions as we. He was a man made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. Sometimes as we read about these Old Testament heroes of the faith, we begin to get the impression that they were somebody special, you know, that they were sort of a mid creation of God between himself, you know, and the rest of us common human beings. There was sort of the Bible hero. And the Bible hero was on a special plane. He had special powers. But Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And we find that when the blast comes, he makes a serious blunder. But just one other point before we go on to our to the blunder. You'll notice what Jezebel says. She says, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at about this time." Who's them? Well, that was the 450 prophets of Baal. What had happened to them? Elijah had executed them for their sins. He had executed the death penalty upon them that was prescribed in the law of Moses for idolatry. And Jezebel says to Elijah, "If I haven't executed you in 24 hours, may the Lord execute me and more also." Would you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 8 for just a minute? 2 Kings chapter 8.
It's chapter 9.
Verse 30. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head, and she looked out the window. And as Jehu entered the gate, she said, "Is it well, Zimri, your master's murderer?" Then he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And two or three officials looked down at him. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he came in, that is Jehu, he ate and drank, and he said, "See now to this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter." And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Therefore they returned and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'In the property of Jezreel the dog shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as dung on the face of the field in the property of Jezreel.' So they cannot say, 'This is Jezebel.'" We know that Jezebel was not able to execute Elijah within 24 hours. And so God took her at her word. She said, "May God do this to me and more also." God took her at her word. God did that to her and more also. We need to be very careful about what we ask God to do. You know, sometimes God will give us our requests and send leanness into our souls. God will give us our requests and allow us to suffer the consequences because we refuse to learn any other way. Now, this is the extreme example here. What was Elijah's blunder? Well, he feared Jezebel. He had been able to stand up there on Mount Carmel before the whole nation of Israel, before the 450 prophets of Baal, before King Ahab. And he had been able to stand there courageously, fearlessly for God. And now, because of the threat of this woman, he falls into the trap of fear. The fear of man bringeth a snare, the book of Proverbs tells us, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Well, now, what was it that made him fall into this trap? Why at one moment so courageous and at the other moment so full of fear? Well, we're not told. We're not told. But I know in my own experience and from my own life what causes things like this. A descent from the heights to the depths. It's something which is called pride. Pride. The book of Proverbs once again speaks to this. A haughty spirit goeth before a fall, and pride before destruction. I don't have that exactly right, but that's the general idea. And I'm wondering, if as Elijah stood up there on Mount Carmel, and surveyed the total, complete annihilation of the worship of Baal that had been accomplished by God up there. You remember part of Elijah's prayer was, "O Lord, show these people that thou art God and that I am thy prophet." And boy, God showed them. He certainly showed them. And all the people fell on their face saying, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And then Elijah stays up there and prays and perseveres in prayer, praying seven times over that the rain will come, and the rain came. And then Elijah and then Ahab hops up into his chariot and starts driving in front of the rain to the gates of Jezreel. Chariots tend to rust when they're out in the rain, you know. And Elijah, in the power of the Spirit of God, outruns the chariot. And he's a man of like passions with you and me. How would you have reacted if you'd been able to accomplish all that? You know, intellectually, if anyone had asked you, you would have said, "Oh boy, the power of God is great." But at the same time, sort of playing around in your heart and in your life, if you're anything like me, is, "But I'm not so bad myself." And then the blast. And it hits him in a time possibly of physical exhaustion. And he's down. And he starts behaving in a totally un-Elijah-like fashion. Might I just stop right here and suggest something? A couple of nights ago, at our chapel, we have a dear brother at our chapel who is faithful to the Lord, just as faithful as he can be. And he's also extremely talented in all kinds of different areas, and so he's always being called on to do things, you know. That's one of the things that extremely talented people have to deal with. And he was there on Wednesday evening. No, it was Friday evening. He was there on Friday evening repairing a table that a couple of unthinking kids had sat in the middle of it, and the legs had gone out like that. And it was giving him some problems. And he was having to spend more time on it than he had planned. And someone said something very innocently, not about the table, about a totally unrelated topic, and he blew his stack. So he blew. He never blows his stack. He blew his stack. And people were stunned and kind of cringing. You know, we left the room. It was so unlike him. And we found out yesterday some things that we hadn't known before. And that was that he was under terrific stress at his job that week. His wife's relatives were piling in on him this weekend. That table wouldn't behave itself. And there were three or four other things that were pressing in on it, you see. And at this moment, some little statement that was made was the straw that broke the camel's back. Let's not be critical, folks, of our friends in Christ who sometimes act uncharacteristically. We probably don't know half of what they're going through. And this was no mean threat. So we can't point the finger at Elijah and say, oh, Elijah, boy, I wouldn't have done that, wouldn't I? He did it. And the blunder caused the blues. And he starts running for his life. Where did he run? Verse 3, and he was afraid, and he arose, and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, and he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came, and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. Oh, the blues. Take my life, for I am not better than my fathers. I'm supposed to be better than my fathers, Lord. And I'm not better than my fathers. It's enough. I've had enough. Take my life. And you'll notice that God doesn't answer his prayer. Now, this is a righteous man who's praying. The Bible tells us he is. The effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, and then Elijah is used as the example. See? But this was not an effective prayer, and it didn't avail very much. Because, you see, it was prayed during a period of sin in the life of this man. It was prayed during a period of spiritual and emotional depression. God has given us all the strength to deal with the things that come along in life. There is no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And once again, I speak from personal experience. God has made the power available. But oh, how many times we forget that it's there. Or we just decide not to use it. And then we pray, and we wonder why God doesn't answer our prayers. Well, you see, one of the reasons is that very often when we're in that kind of a condition and we pray to God, our prayers are stupid. They're really stupid prayers. They're bonehead prayers. And God knows better than to answer them. God wasn't finished with Elijah yet. Elijah thought that God was finished with him. Elijah was finished with himself. But God wasn't finished with him yet. Look at all the trouble that God went to turn Jonah around. Don't you think that maybe Jonah felt that God was finished with him as he sank into those waters, not knowing that there was a prepared fish there? But God wasn't by any means finished with Jonah. Thank God that he doesn't give up on us very easily. And he's willing to put up with a tremendous amount of our nonsense in order to get a little bit of service out of us. What nonsense. God did not expect Elijah to be better than his fathers. God did not expect Elijah to be better than anybody. God expected Elijah to be faithful. What is it required of stewards? That they be found faithful. Abraham was faithful. And God counted it to him for righteousness. Any righteousness that we have doesn't depend on whether we're better than anybody else or not. It depends on whether we believe God enough to exercise faith in him. And that faith is even given to us by God. So we can't claim ever to be better than anybody. This was a lot of foolishness. And it came because he wasn't thinking straight. And he wasn't thinking straight because he was afraid. And he was afraid because the attack of Satan had struck its mark. Because possibly that pride had entered his life. Pride is a destructive force. It was through pride that sin entered the world. Ye shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. And Eve says, yeah, that's what I want. Well, what does God do instead? Well, the blessing comes. The blessing. Verse 5. And he lay down and he slept under a juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise, eat. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate, and he drank, and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate and he drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Oh, the love of God that we see in this little vignette in the story of Elijah. No ranting and raving at Elijah. No blasting Elijah for his stupidity. No vivid reminders to Elijah of the fact that God is God and Elijah is Elijah, and where does he get off thinking that he's anybody special? But simply tender, loving care for his overwrought prophet. Kindness, provision, strength provided at the time of need. And you know, apparently God knew where Elijah was going. Okay? I don't know that Elijah had told God where he was going. But God apparently knew, because God says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. Well, where was it that Elijah was going? Well, he was going to Mount Horeb. He's going to Mount Sinai, all the way down there at the bottom end of the peninsula. And we're told that he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. Now, why in the world it took Elijah that long to get from Beersheba to Sinai, I don't understand. Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that the trip from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, which is just a little bit south of Beersheba, only takes 11 days. 11 days. And it took Elijah 40 days and 40 nights to make the trip. Now, what was he doing? I don't know what he was doing, but he was going slowly. Very slowly. I'm not one who should talk, I guess, about this. It would probably take me twice that much, and I would fall flat on my face in Rephidim and not even make it to Mount Sinai. But the point is this. Elijah is going his own way. He has gotten an idea in his head. There's something that he has to tell God, and he figures that the best place to tell God this is at Mount Sinai. Because what he has to tell God is about something that had happened there at Mount Sinai quite a while before. And God, knowing what he's going to do and knowing what he's going to say and knowing why he's going there, realizes that now's not the time to turn him around. That time will come. Let him go. Let him do it. And we'll deal with him when he gets there. Once again, the grace of God. The grace of God. Well, what does he do when he gets there? He bleats. You know, he bleats like the bleating of a lamb. He complains. Then he came there to a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And here's the answer. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord. Oh, Lord, you know how zealous I've been for you. I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, and they've torn down thine altars, and they've killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Okay, well, what was the problem here? What was the problem of this complaint? Well, it was based on faulty information in the first place. And it was also based on a wrong opinion. You see? What was the faulty information? Well, the faulty information was I alone am left. Apparently forgotten all about Obadiah, had forgotten all about the 100 prophets that Obadiah had kept alive. And of course, he didn't know about the 7,000 that God still had in the nation of Israel that had never bowed the knee to Baal and had never kissed his idol. So his complaint was based on faulty information. And then he had a wrong opinion. The wrong opinion was that was expressed in this, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts." Now we look at his life and we say, yeah, he had been zealous. But you see, that's not the point. The point is that he was making a big deal out of the fact that he had been zealous. The kind of zealous people that God loves are the kind of zealous people who don't know that they're being zealous. They don't know it. They're just doing it naturally. They're doing it because they love God. And it's no big thing that it's them that's being zealous. I should say it's no big thing that it's they that's being zealous. You see? Anybody who has a God like my God would be zealous. Why do I make a big deal out of the fact that it's me? You know, and we see folks like this around us, don't we? In the assembly. I stand here and I say, you know, Lord, boy, I'm the only one that's really working hard for you around this place. Look at all these people sitting on the backs of their laps and they're not doing a bliss, you know. And we get this impression, I'm the only one that's, you see, that's totally the wrong attitude. And consequently, what is Elijah doing? He's complaining. God hates complaining. God hates complaining. God dealt very severely with the complaining of his people as you look at the history of the nation of Israel. He hates it. Because what am I doing when I complain? I'm saying, God, you're messing things up. You're not doing it right. You've made a mistake. And sometimes I think we don't realize how serious it is when I complain. I am playing God. I am making believe that I know better than God about how things should be when I complain. Now, what does God do for Elijah? Well, he straightens him out. He straightens him out. Once again, I'm running out of time. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountain and breaking in pieces the rock before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out, and he stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I haven't sent you here. What are you doing here? Don't you think that I know what the nation of Israel has done to the covenant which I established with them on this mountain? I didn't need you to tell me that, Elijah. I've got more important things for you to do, Elijah. What are you doing here? And once again, Elijah repeats his complaint. Verse 15. We don't have time to get into all the things that are in here, but let's just hurry on. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. God turns him around and sends him in the opposite direction. He's gone as far south as he can go, and God says, I want you to go north. I don't have anything for you to do down here in this wilderness, Elijah, but I got a lot of things for you to do, but they're all up north. Reverse directions. That's where I need you. I don't need you down here. And the Lord said to him, go and return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall you anoint king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as a prophet in your place. And it shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall be put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that hath not kissed him. And here we have the commission, the bidding, the bidding. Elijah, you are going to anoint three people who are going to make their influence felt on the whole Middle East. You're going to anoint a pagan king. You're going to anoint a half-pagan king. And you're going to anoint a prophet. And every single one of them is going to be working my will in your land. Hazael is going to be responsible for the execution of thousands of idol worshippers. And who he misses, Jehu is going to get. Jezebel was one of the ones that Jehu got. And who he misses, Elijah will get. Elisha will get. Listen, Elijah, I am perfectly capable of taking care of this situation. Those people who deserve judgment will receive judgment. Those people who by my grace I have preserved through all this will continue to be preserved, and those people, Elijah, who are supposed to serve me are going to serve me. So get up and go. God does not have time for servants who are complaining, who are having depressions, and who are sitting around feeling sorry for themselves. Now, he'll deal with you in love. He'll deal with me in love. But the time still comes when he says, all right, now, get up and get busy. And that's what he had to say to this great man of God. And the next time we read about Elijah, what's he doing? He's back at work. He's the old Elijah. He's the same fella that he was before chapter 19. He's learned his lesson. And he remains upon the pages of Scripture as one of the great heroes of faith. Even a man who had an experience like this can be used of God for further service. May the story of Elijah be a real encouragement to each of us as we carry on for his glory. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders that what you were able to accomplish in, with, and through these men of Scripture, you can accomplish in, with, and through us. Because you are the same God. You have not changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And these men were people of the same nature, the same stuff, the same passions as we are. And if you can do it with them, you can do it with us. Lord, help us to empty ourselves of self and of pride, and to throw ourselves at your feet and take advantage of the power that you give, and be obedient to your bidding, and joyfully go on our way assured that you are in control in our world. We thank you for all of your love and your care for us. And we would give you the glory and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.